And good morning, and welcome to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers. Sorry, we're running a few minutes late. Got out here to the office. No power, no internet. Windstorms going on like crazy. Called Todd and said, Todd, you're going to have to play something for us. We're not going to be able to go online. And walking back over to the house, and boom, lights came back on. So praise the Lord. But we're just running a few minutes behind. So I'll bring the men on the line. Good morning, Tim.
Good morning.
And good morning, Will.
Good morning.
Thanks for being here, guys.
Glad to be here.
Will, why don't you just kick us off with a word of prayer this morning?
You bet. Father God in heaven, Lord, we come here this morning gathering, Lord, just for the privilege to be on air. And, Lord, we just we pray for those windstorms there in Colorado, and we just pray, Lord, that we will be able to successfully go through with this broadcast, Lord, and your truth for our times, Lord. We'll be broadcast to the remnant no matter where they are at. And, Lord, I just thank you for these men and their friendship and the ability to come here, Lord, and the freedoms that we experience and share. Lord, we know that freedom is not possible without you. And, Lord, we just pray for this broadcast, and we pray, Lord, that it'll be a blessing to our people. We ask it in your name. Amen.
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 You know, I like that, what you said, that, you know, freedom is not possible without you. And I think that we as Christians need to remember that. That.
Amen.
It is, we need to remember that each and every day. You know, we look to, you know, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. We look to a lot of different things, but without Christ, we don't have any. I mean, none of it's even possible.
Yeah. Certainly doesn't last at any rate, or it's an illusion, right? Yeah. None of it happens.
Well, the main thing there is, you know, you may experience whatever civil liberty or civil freedom you think you may have of getting on a soapbox and hollering that the White House is doing it all wrong. But if you're still a captive and a slave to sin and in bondage with that, you're not free at all. I think that's the whole idea of, you know, I think it's in John 8. I'm not sure of the verse, but when it talks about being free indeed, and I think that's it. You know, indeed, you know, people don't really know what that means, but, you know, you hold the deed to something, you hold the possession and the ownership of it. And when we are free indeed, that means we're no longer slaves in bondage to the sin in this old world. You know, we serve a higher purpose, and that's the King of all kings, Jesus Christ. And that is the only way that we really are going to experience freedom.
Amen.
Longer slaves in bondage to the sin in this old world. You know, we serve a higher purpose, and that's the King of all kings, Jesus Christ. And that is the only way that we really are going to experience freedom.
Amen.
Awesome. True. Yep.
Yeah.
Well, and that's what I see so many people that are trying to do it. They want to have the freedoms, but they want to do it besides without having Christ. And without Christ, you're not going to have it. It's not going to work. He's the one that gave us freedom of our sins. And you try to do any of the things that are, you know, in the Constitution, and you want to claim your constitutional rights, but you want to do it besides being a Christian, it ain't going to work for you. I know that's not proper English, but that's just the way it is.
That's good. Yeah.
I'll get a little more preachy and say, you know, the whole idea, it was Madison that talked about, you know, that this Constitution only works necessarily for a moral people. And he meant Christian people. This was a Christian nation founded upon those precepts. And what you're talking about, Jason, is that humanistic standpoint that, you know, you can do it in your own flesh, that human beings somehow have the ability to change hearts and minds and make our the man-made systems work. Well, they work for a time, but the problem with men is that we're all wicked and fallen. And at some point, we figure out how to steal or kill or destroy just like the enemy, and that's what our nature is. That's what we go to do. And the whole idea of, you know, baptism, Acts 2:38, is the old man dies. And we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's what guides our decision-making at that point. So really, if you're not a baptized, Bible-believing Christian, the Constitution really doesn't work for you. I think that was what Madison was trying to say, is if you're doing it in your own strength and thinking it's going to work, it's just foolishness. So I don't know. That's my two cents.
Yeah, I agree with you 100%. And I think there's a lot of people out there that just that's what they're trying to do is and yeah, good luck with that. Anyway, let's move on. What's going on in Canada?
Well, howdy.
Yeah,
I don't know. Tim, go ahead.
No, you go ahead. Well, we're going, yeah, that's the head shake.
When I think of Canada, you know, I don't know of a nicer, more peaceful people than Canada. You know, they're just laid back. And apparently they're preparing not to be too laid back anymore. I've come across a couple things this week, and one of the ones that I've come across, Canada doesn't have a huge military. They don't have a huge population. I mean, Canada doesn't have a ton of people up there, but
yeah, they're getting quite a few Muslims. But that's
I said people, Jason.
All right.
But they're talking about quadrupling the size of their military. I guess they have right around 100,000 soldiers and naval personnel and that sort of thing, and they're talking about having a 400,000 person military. And the thing is, yeah, the thing that's really interesting in that to me is reading into it, and it's not. I can't figure out if it's conscription, if it's a draft, or what they're talking about. But I was trying to pull up this quote real quick. It says this is coming from the Canada Department of Defense directive, and the quote is, the entry criteria should be less restrictive than reserve force for age limits as well as physical fitness requirements, and reservists would go through just 1 week of training of, quote, basic skills, learning how to shoot guns, drive trucks, and operate drones. So they're trying, yeah. So the Canadian Department of Defense plan is to recruit 300,000 people, but they don't really care about their physical fitness or their age, and they're going to give them 1 week of training of how to drive trucks, fly drones, and shoot guns. What do y'all make of that?
Well, I think it's I can't say it on the air. It's a mess.
Now you put on top of it. Go ahead, Tim.
It's got to be really intensive training to amount to anything in a week, and I don't think you can do that. I mean,
no.
You're talking about how do I say that? More than likely, overweight people who really don't have much drive and don't care about it, who are maybe older than they need to be in there. And I'm not trying to be detrimental. I'm just trying to find a mid-range norm in this rhetoric that is describing the people that they're trying to get in there. And then you're going to give them a week of lackluster training, and that's going to prepare them for something. Yeah, it all sounds really bland and vanilla, right? So, To me,
the question is, why? What are they expecting that they need to do this?
Are they expecting somebody to invade Canada? Is that, I mean, because I don't think they're the kind of people that are going to go out there and say, okay, we're going to go, let's declare war on Venezuela.
No.
They sure as heck ain't going to attack Russia.
No, they should declare war on Toronto.
Yes.
And maybe take
Ontario.
That.
Yeah, but, no doubt.
Yeah, there you go.
They're kind of already.
So,
yeah.
The head of the Canadian military is a female named Jenny Carrigan. I think that's right. Carrigan. Anyway. Butch Dyke lesbian. This week she came out and when asked, I guess she was at a news conference, she said Canada's ready for war. They're ready to go to war. And she goes on to talk about, we're always ready. We're like all the other militaries in the world. We're ready to go to war. And I was just thinking, this is Canada. Like, you know, Canadians aren't what I call warmongering people, but it sure seems like they're establishing and I know we're going to maybe chat a little bit more about just other than Canada, but if y'all remember, it was just last week. I think it was last week on the show, we were talking about Canada entering into this European Union agreement to supply weapons, that they are now a part of that alliance with the European Union, that they're going to start supporting the European countries within NATO and the EU with military weapons. And it just seems like Canada, little old Canada, quiet neighbors to the north, it sure seems like they're becoming very warlike and establishing a war footing north of us. I mean, that's what it seems like.
Yeah. I find it so strange that they're worried about, and these are reservists, as I understand it. I mean, basically, right? And
yes.
They want to make them up. The primary focus in the article I was reading, they said, quote, the government is counting on its public servants to be first in line to volunteer, something those workers haven't exactly embraced. So, and
like,
it does.
So they're talking about like mailmen.
Yeah, right. Yeah, you know, or yeah. So, and it's going to be a non-pensionable military service, and of course, the government workers aren't excited about it because there's no incentive for them as far as retirement or a pension goes. Which, gee, big shock from government employees, but and one of the government people in the article said that he wouldn't trust they said they wouldn't trust 98% of their colleagues' rifle. Well, Canada's pretty basically disarmed, right? I mean, they don't have our sportsman, hunter, outdoorsman ethic here. So, I mean, they've really routed that out over the last 20 years or so. So, it does leave you. And I'm not saying there aren't those kind of people there, because there are, but, it's just, wow, strange. So.
Well, the interest, what you're talking about there, Tim, as far as, pulling other government workers or public officials or public workers, whatever, that was what a lot of Europe did during World War II, right? They were taking, France was taking mailmen and that sort of thing and saying, congratulations, here's a gun. And to me, that's kind of what I'm hearing Canada talking about with these 300,000 reservists that they're going to give 1 week of training. I know I was kind of left scratching my head saying, did I go to sleep and wake up and there's a war to our north, where there's a level of desperation there that they're preparing to do this? And when you stop and think about, the NATO chief we've talked about, of coming out and saying that the European countries need to be prepared to go to a war like our grandfathers and great grandfathers experienced. Well, he's talking about World War II there. And it seems like Canada's banging that same drum. We hear about wars and rumors of wars, just like we're told from scripture, but it seems like a lot of these European descended nations across the world are talking about going to a war footing, you know.
Yes.
We've got a news story there that Germany, their chancellor, Merz, he's talking about conscription. He's talking about the draft. They're going to start calling up young German men and women to meet military numbers. And that to me is it's they're preparing for something. I mean we've logged it here.
Yeah, and that just is more confirmation of what has been talked to about behind closed doors. If Canada's preparing for war, you know that this is something that's been discussed. And, you know, they didn't go from 100,000 to 400,000. And they didn't, you know, pull those numbers out of a hat. Something is definitely going on. And looking at this, you know, this, I mean, Jesus, just it's sad and it's comical. But you look at this Jenny, whatever her name is, Carnegie, and it's just, I mean, can you imagine following somebody like this into war? That's your leader. That's your chief, and you're going to follow somebody like that and have them dictate what you're going to be doing in the military with a gun? That's just messed up.
It is.
The tactics issue alone is extremely scary, and I still wonder if a lot of this isn't just posturing with for a Cold War effect, you know what I mean, to spend money to, make these things go on. And, it could be short-term, that long-term, well, we might get our actual physical battlegrounds or as far as the enemy goes, seeing that. So it's definitely, it passes strange. I mean, they're talking about hand-me-down uniforms, and secondhand guns, and everything else over there. So
I got, I don't know if it's a theory, but I started looking at Germany, especially because it seems like Germany and France are the ones that are really beating the drum on this. You know, they're the ones telling, you know, our hospitals have to be ready and our citizens have to be ready and all that. And now you got Canada and that sort of thing. So what you just said, Tim, as far as the Cold War posturing, may be the answer to all of this. And Germany is effectively broke. They are poorer than a church mouse. Their deficit is through the roof. This is Germany now. They are population-wise, if you look at the debt-to-population ratio, Germany is actually worse than us as far as the level of debt that they are in. And France is really close behind them.
So what happens when you get
Canada, that's what happens.
You get countries that are that far into debt, they have to go to war.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'll go as far as saying it's the guys pulling the strings that got them into debt with that usury. Those guys behind the central banks that say, "Okay, boys, you can't pay. Time to go to war."
Yep.
And because war is a racket. Right?
Exactly.
Butler, the war is a racket. And it's a great way to sacrifice our people to pay a debt to repay these banker boys. And so I think what we're seeing is we have seen a generation of uncontrolled, unbridled spending and borrowing and deficit economy that has now come to a head, and the band leader is tapping the table saying, "It's time we get paid." And I think that's why we're going into this world war footing of our countries, our nations, our people getting dragged back into some sort of world conflict like has happened a couple of times before. And in both of those instances before, it was because of the unbridled debt that our people were, well, like we talked earlier about being slaves and in bondage to, that we were just enslaved by that debt on a national level, and we couldn't pay it, so we had to pay it with the blood of our people. And I think that's where we're heading now.
Yeah, and that can is just of debt is continually kicked down the road. I mean, it's just like,
yes, sir.
I mean, if you look at the EU is basically, it was an abortion for an idea when it started. It hasn't changed any, and it doesn't work. And basically, they're instead of saying the EU is having all these problems, they're saying NATO has this enemy. And of course, like I've said before, the great base of the enemy has to be Russia, because they're always the ones that say, no, we don't want to be part of the EU. We don't need you guys. We're standalone. And Russia has done, at least from what I can see, has done very little to go outside of the Ukraine in land grabs. I mean, compared to Israel, they haven't done anything. I mean, Israel's out there attacking Syria and attacking, Egypt and attacking all these other, trying to do this major land grab. Russia's going, hey, we just want our warm port back that's been ours for the last, 400 years. So I think that this whole EU-NATO broke, like you say, and Germany is basically the face of the EU. I mean, Merkel and all those guys, they made it that way. And I think that what we're seeing there is a power play for debt, for a continuation of this one world order beast that is the EU. They've had countries now coming out of it because of the financial stranglehold that they've placed on them. And NATO is just a vehicle to make that accomplished, to keep propping it up. And that ropes in the rest of the countries that aren't in the EU but are in NATO and are funding it. And so that's back to the Cold War scenarios. And, I mean, NATO was created during the Cold War. So, basically, more or less, and empowered those countries. Protected them, whatever words you'd like to use.
Along those lines, too, you mentioned Russia. The other, I guess, piece of that pie, because think of, once again, I'll go back to the guys behind the curtain pulling the strings. Russia, they have a central bank, but it is not a Rothschild bank. They control their own money system, and Russia isn't in debt. They are not a failing economy. They right now, the ruble is trading high. They are a flourishing economy with a high employment to debt rate. It's a flourishing economy, and I think the same people that have indebted our people also want to cripple Russia's economy. And what better way to do that than a war, to make them to have to go into wartime spending to protect their own homeland, their own people, or whatever. It's a great way to cripple an economy as well. So war is an interesting tool that's used by the enemy, because in many ways it can improve an economy that is in desperate straits by manufacturing and production and that sort of thing. Well, on the other side of the coin, it could also cripple an economy using the same method. That, your legitimate economy has to stop because you have to go into a wartime footing on the economy. And so I think it's twofold. I think they're wanting to pay off some of these debts from places like Germany and France and even the United States. But they also want to cripple Russia because Russia's just gotten too powerful.
Yeah, that's kind of sums it up. I think we're seeing that, it's a world stage scenario, and it's huge. And I'm sure Venezuela plays into that in some way too. I mean, if we've got Israel over there in the Middle East, we've got a Venezuela down there in the South. We've got Russia up in Europe. There's a lot of discontent being sown all the way across, and the pressure is increasing, or at least the rhetoric is. I mean, you know, I think, and I don't want people to think that but if you just kind of say, well, you guys sort it out, that takes the pressure off, but nobody does that. I mean, you know, a lot of times I think of the let go and let God, you know what I mean? A lot of times. And I think a lot of times God would take care of it, but, you know, you're too busy trying to run everybody's affairs, and, lots of sleepless nights, lots of money, lots of, mistakes being made that, might not be there if it wasn't for that. But these are the plans of the enemy. And, you know, a guy needs to pray. Our leaders are praying and looking for proper guidance in these scenarios.
I 100% agree, but I got another one to throw at you. Just, I don't know, because it's what I think, so I'm going to say it. What better way, if you have an environment where people are questioning and recognizing and identifying and naming the enemy, broad spectrum across the nations, you know, United States, all through Europe, you know, through the power of social media, people are naming the state of Israel. What better way to take all eyes off the state of Israel than to put the European continent into conflict?
Yeah.
And I think very quickly you would forget who's pulling the strings then. That's just, that's what I think is, excuse me, when you have these people that are masters of fomenting war, and remember, they're sorcerers, they're illusionists, they're magicians, where they're going to divert your attention from the left hand so that you can see the right hand. It's the same thing that's happening right now, that the level of awareness when it comes to the state of Israel and the Jewish power and control and influence over the world is at an all-time level. What better time to have a world war?
Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, the one with the big hook nose.
That's exactly right. Yeah, that's right. Wearing the coffee sauce on his head.
Yeah, exactly.
That's the one.
Dang.
So just something, something to think about.
That kind of that pretty much sums it up, I think, right there. And I think that's what's taking place.
Yep. Well, you sure heard a lot less about that whole situation here lately. I mean,
no kidding.
It's really. I can tell you right now that nothing's changed all that much, but you sure hear a lot less about it suddenly.
Probably just a coincidence.
Yeah, it's just a clinky dinner. Yeah.
You know, we after airtime last week, I think it was the next day. I don't know. I get so confused with Australian time. I never know what day it is. What are they, a day and a half ahead of us or a day ahead of us or whatever? I don't know. But did you guys see any details of that shooting on the beach there?
Oh, the Bondi Beach shooting.
Yeah. The Bondi Beach shooting,
I heard about it a little bit.
I heard a little about it. That's about it. I did watch a video of one guy that supposedly attacked one of the shooters, and that was about as far as I got.
I Man, you know, I really do try not to see like a conspiracy behind every telephone pole, but I just this to me is just a big bucket of horse crap, man. So if the deal on this was a Hanukkah celebration on Bondi Beach, which is, I've never been to Australia, but I guess it's a very famous beach in Australia. And it was a Hanukkah by the sea or something. I don't know what they called it, but there were a few hundred people that had gathered for this Hanukkah celebration. And this is where it gets weird. Two Arabic guys show up with rifles and start firing indiscriminately into the crowd of these gathered Jews. Well, when I hear this, and I see some of the videos, Jason, you know, because there's video out there of these guys shooting and that sort of thing, I immediately think to myself, well, hold on. In 1996, the ownership of firearms virtually disappeared in Australia.
Right.
To the point of there is a national order that if a law enforcement agency confiscates a weapon or, you know, seizes a weapon or a weapon, they don't give it back. It's destroyed. Automatically, yeah. It's destroyed. And for the people that are listening to this, you know, you probably remember the old NRA propaganda from way back then, and it was good propaganda. I remember watching it thinking, this is good, where it was showing the magnetic cranes with the booms, you know, and dropping them into the grinders and chop saws and cutting them up there in Australia. And I don't remember the exact numbers, but it was something like 3/4 of all of the guns in Australia were seized and destroyed in like before the year 2000, from like 96 to 2000. There are not a lot of guns in Australia. There's not a lot of guns in Australia. And the guns that are there are highly, highly regulated. So the ranches that are there, you may be able to own one bolt action rifle to have on a ranch to kill predators, whatever the case may be. But inside city limits and incorporated areas, it's virtually impossible to have access to a firearm. And the access that you do have is to licensed sporting clubs where you have to store your personally owned firearm there under lock and key. You can't check it out and leave the premise. So you can go to the shooting range and check out your own gun, shoot at the shooting range, but then you have to turn it back into the range master and it goes back under lock and key. Yeah. So I say all of this to say, here's the news headline from the New York Post. Bondi Beach terrorists were father and son who legally owned 6 guns. That's impossible.
Huh. Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know. I don't want to make too big of a deal out of it, but to me, the narrative that two Pakistanis, I think they were Pakistanis, immigrants to Australia were able to legally purchase 6 long guns, and I actually think it was 4 long guns and 2 handguns, just doesn't make sense to me. And the fact that they were inside an incorporated area, you don't get to keep your guns at your house in Australia. Right. So it just doesn't make a lot of sense to me that they were able to get these guns and go out into the public with them. The other side of this, too, is go ahead, Jason. I know you were about to say something.
Well, I was just going to say, and you look at the video, they were used to shooting. They've been familiar with it.
Yeah.
And not having access to firearms or ammunition. These guys were trained. I mean, it's plain and simple. Just the way that they moved, the way that they shot, their stances when they were shooting, they were, I think they were trained by, you know, military, my 2 cents worth. But... that's putting my conspiracy hat on, too.
No, it just doesn't, the narrative that we've been fed, I just don't buy. I go back to, and this isn't just something I'm remembering from 30 years ago. I checked this last night just to make sure nothing had changed. And truly, like, the things that I'm saying about the gun ownership, that's the law of the land in Australia. You don't have, the police don't take their guns home.
Right. Exactly.
The police check out weapons when they get to their office or their station or whatever. And when they leave to go home, they check the guns back in. There is no guns in people's homes. That's, you know, legal, lawful ownership of guns or whatever. So to say that these guys lawfully own six firearms, that just doesn't make sense to me. I mean, the other side of it too, and I always joke about this, and I know I've joked with both Jason and Tim about this, but sure enough, every time you have an event like this,
there's going to be a Holocaust
whatever
survivor.
It looks like, yeah. There's always a Holocaust survivor, and by golly, there was a Holocaust survivor on Bondi Beach in Australia during this shooting. I'm telling you, that's. It's when are they going to die? I mean, the Holocaust supposedly was a long time ago, you know, and we're still to this day, every time it happened in your backyard, Jason, there in Colorado, that there's always a Holocaust survivor whenever there's one of these events. They're always there. And this time, this is the other side, too, because I guess. They're getting smart, knowing that we're getting smart, that we're, you know, we can do some simple math, and we're realizing these people got to age out. They can't live forever. Well, now it's not just the Holocaust, because now there was a victim on Bondi Beach that was also a victim of the October the 7th raids in Israel. So I think that's going to become the new Holocaust.
The fossils are dying off.
That's exactly right. So that was the new thing is, this guy. And my thought was, you know, when, you know, this poor guy supposedly got shot or whatever, and he was a survivor of the October the 7th. Now he's a survivor of Bondi Beach. And I thought, you know, I would get smart and just say, I'm not going to congregate with a bunch of Jews in public.
There you go.
You'd probably
be financially better off also.
Well, I doubt I get an invitation.
Was it interesting?
No, I was talking with somebody that, you know, and this was, I'm trying to think how many years ago it was, and I have no idea. I don't know if it was 20 years ago or 25 or 30 years ago, but we had somebody came over and visited us from Australia and was, I mean, and it was at least 20 years ago. I mean, it's probably 25 years ago, but came over and visited, and I remember they walked into the bunkhouse, and we had guns laying all over the place. We had a pool table in there, and that's where basically where everybody came in and set their guns when they walked in. And he was so just amazing and wanted to shoot. And he, you know, it was telling me about how hard it was to have a firearm over there and it just to get anything, and that they had so many people just had stashed stuff. And the way that they would hide stuff over there was they would take big rocks and they would jack them up and roll them out of the way. And then they would dig, you know, cache and bury something and then roll a rock over it. That was, you know, too big to move by hand. And it was, just interesting. And it was, I remember talking to him and he was explaining that, you know, how hard it was to own a gun and how hard it was to, you know, get ammunition, this and that. And I remember just, you know, my question to him was, well, then why do you live there? And, I mean, it was, plain and simple. I mean, I sure wouldn't want to live in one of those places. I don't know. It was just interesting to talk to somebody that's actually there and had dealt with it. And it was definitely an eye opener.
Well, here's one for you. So what started all of this crap in Australia, as far as the gun stuff, just going back in history, was what they call the Port Arthur Massacre. And that was back in April of 1996 in Tasmania in Australia. And a guy killed 35 people in a mass shooting. And that sort of changed everything. Well, here's a story dated 2 days ago. And here's the headline from the story. Australia launches the biggest gun buyback in history, 30 years after the Port Arthur attack, due to the Bondi Beach terror attack. So the guns that are left, they're going after those now.
Dang.
So they're using this a week later, not even a week, 5 days later, and the Australian government has rolled out a plan to go get the rest of the guns. Now, Jason, you said it at the beginning of the show. You're telling me that they had this, they were able to come up with a scheme and a plan to start taking more weapons from the hands of private citizens 5 days after attack, or did they already have that plan?
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Well, it was a setup for sure then, wasn't it? It had to have been.
When you consider the Muslim contingent over there in Australia, yeah, it's rather large. So we can't have people going out and really, you know, we don't want to incentivize people to go out and attack Muslims or want to kick them out or whatever, these illegal aliens. So in this scenario, at least this is how I see it in my mind, you know, like it's a theater. Let's have a local fruit seller who's also a Muslim. We'll have him taken down. So the guy who took
the good Muslim
that took the bad Muslims down, that was shooting the good Jews, his name's Ahmed Alamed, you know, or however you say that. But, you know, he bravely snuck up on him and wrestled the weapon from his hand. Of course, he was shot twice. Definitely got to have some wounding going on there to, you know, play that sympathy card. And, you know, the whole thing is, it just, to me, it just reeks of scripting. But I don't know. You know, it's strange when you look at that.
It is, Tim, you talk about it often, but it's the problem reaction solution. That it's, you know, you have this event and there's the reaction of the public, and then the solution is what they implement to take away more liberties or freedoms or whatever the case may be. And that's what I see. And you're right, Tim, it's 100% scripted. So you got bad Muslim, good Muslim, innocent Jews, right? The innocent Jews are just being innocent Jews. Bad Muslims want to kill innocent Jews. Good Muslim, that, you know, that way they can force more immigration and tolerance down our throat, that, you know, there are good Muslims and then there's bad Muslims, whatever the case may be. But at the end of the day, the people who actually suffer are the legitimate gun owners in Australia that are now, yeah, you know, they're going to get the laws even more tightened against them, that, you know, I don't even know what it'll look like after this. But the point is, all of this pulling of the heartstrings and that feminine quality of emotions, of tugging at those emotions of people, instead of using, these being men of what we should be as far as these people that are in position of power and looking at this rationally and objectively and making those wise decisions, they're just going with pure T emotion, and that's what leads us where we're going. And that's, well, fill in the blank of where you think we're going, but it's not a good destination. And they know it. It's not where God wants us to be. It's not where we're called to be as Christians. That's for sure. You know, and I go back to Luke. Tim, I know you like this verse just as much as me is. It's kind of hard to be a well-armed, strong man in your home if you're not armed. You know, if they won't allow you to be armed, you know, and that's kind of it is more evidence of they hate us and they hate scripture and they hate those laws that are written on our heart. And they know how to manipulate human beings. They know how to pull at our heartstrings and play that emotion like a fiddle to get what they want. And at the end of the day, I'm not too terribly sad that anyone got killed over there or whatever. I mean, it happens. People die. You know, we get tore up that 14 Jews or ever how many it was killed on Bondi Beach in Australia. Well, take a look at this past weekend in Chicago, and those are American citizens. So, I mean, put it in perspective. People are going to get murdered and people are going to get killed. That's the wicked fallen world that we're living in. But if you really want to boil this down and look at it objectively, what are they really trying to do? And it's just a continuous attack on our people. Australia is much like Canada, much like United States. It is a country founded by the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, and Celtic kindred people. And it was that corner of the earth that we had not gone. And we went there and we conquered a continent and we made it westernized like the rest of the world. And they hate that. And they're going after that too. And here it is, 30 years after that, you know, the first round of stripping of gun ownership from the citizens, we're doing it all again. And that's what this is really about. Anyway,
well, it's kind of interesting too, and this is just a side note, but you know, anywhere that you go in the world, nobody likes Jews, unless they are taught that they have to by the Christian churches.
Yeah, they even say so. That's their own words.
That's right. I know. It's just interesting. I don't know. I was thinking not about that why when you were talking about Australia. I was thinking about definitely interesting.
I got news for
you. Go ahead.
Well,
go ahead, Tim. No, go ahead, Tim.
Just a little story about that whole scenario, and it was an eye opener to me back in the day. I mean, I don't remember when, but a long time ago, was the fact that Columbus was trying to get out of the harbor there, you know, when he was headed for the New World, and they had to delay their departure by several days because they were deporting Jews out of the country. The ships were all blocking the harbor trying to get out of there with these loads of Jews that they were deporting, you know, and you're going, well, that was weird. You know, I can remember thinking that. That's been many years ago, but so just another example of, why were they deporting them? Because they didn't want them there. You know, they were destroying their country. So, anyways. Go ahead.
Go ahead, Tim.
No, that's it. I just was, you know, Portugal's no longer a world power. I mean, wonder why
they're,
that is.
They're not. But I'll say this, you know, I'll answer, and I can't answer authoritatively, but I can answer just from the top of my head of they were being deported the same reason they were deported from all the other European countries, and that was because they were vampires, that they came in and manipulated the banking system and enslaved and stole land. And not only that, but they brought their filth and their debauchery and, you know, the sexual sin into these places. And you're talking about the late 1400s, Tim. Well, guess what? The same thing happened in the 1930s in Germany when the Germans decided they wanted them out too. And it's, you can go generation to generation, geographically, this location to the next location, all across the mainland Europe. And I guarantee you, that the top five reasons are going to eerily echo one another, that it's going to be the same thing. It's going to be the manipulation of the financial systems. It's going to be the debauchery that they brought. It's going to be the sexual sins, the preying on children, all of the things that throughout history has been associated with the Jews. Those things that Martin Luther told us about when he talked to you know, the lies of the Jews and their lies. Well, guess what? It's still happening. It's still going on, and they've gotten a little better at hiding it and that sort of thing. But it's nothing new. It's the same old. So that's the reason why they were deported.
Yeah, and their MO hasn't changed. Their technology has, but that's about it. You know. So yeah.
Well, the other thing they've done is shoved mass immigration down our throat, so it's that magician trick of we're paying attention to that instead of the people that are actually doing it. And that's the wolf in sheep's clothing is when you are able to divide the attention and cast all eyes on something other than what the actual root cause is. That is how you get a nation that is sick, because you're not able to get to the root cause. You're not able to pull out the infected tooth, and the whole mouth gets infected. And that's what they do. They want us to believe that everybody else is the problem, and they are. I'm not saying they're not, but they're just symptoms of the root cause. And that's what we got to do is focus on the root cause.
Well, and I know we're coming up to the top of the hour, but just in saying, if you read your Old Testament, you'll find out that whenever Israel was punished or conquered, and I'm talking about our people, Israel, they were a lot of times uprooted and moved to a different land. Well, the MO is still the same, but the methodology has changed. Now they just import all the foreigners into this land, you know, because it's the same thing. I mean, but yeah. So when you uproot those people, you wreck their traditions, you wreck their special places. You know that heritage is messed up, and that they can't really move you out of this country to a different country today so easily, but they can bring in the other country to your country, and that's what we see going on. So it's
awesome point too.
Thank you.
Well, and before we take a break, I just wanted to plug, did print the Bible reading plan yesterday. Anyway, got the newsletter mailed out, got the printer working again, and got that printed, and it is ready to ship out. So if anybody would like the Bible reading plan, shoot me an email. Give us a call, leave a message, give me your name, your address, and we will send that to you in the mail. It is ready to go, and I haven't plugged that a whole lot, and haven't told a lot of people about it. Wasn't sure that we were actually even going to do one, and this year we've done one for the last several years, and we've offered that when, this year, haven't said anything about it, but I had people calling me saying, hey, when you get the Bible reading plan ready to go, I want 5 copies. One person wanted 24 copies. I shipped quite a few of them out yesterday. I got a bunch of them that I had pre-orders for in the mail. And so if anybody would like that, just, you know, you can write to us at Scriptures for America, Post Office Box 766. LaPorte, Colorado, 80535, and I'll make sure and get it in the mail to you as soon as possible. Wanted to get that in there.
That's awesome.
Yep. And we're going to take a break, and we'll be right back after the song.
This crazy dream about some folks who love this country, who all began to dream the same dream. And When the morning came, there arose across this nation people thinking one and the same. And they awoke to find their freedoms and all their liberties had gradually been taken away. And when they realized the danger to their posterity, I heard those patriotic people say, we want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back. Anymore. No, we're not gonna take it anymore. Remember golden days when the stars and stripes forever symbolized your glorious name, America. But now it's all been changed, and when we gaze upon old glory, it's hard to fight back feelings of shame. We're fed up with lying politicians and greedy corporations who have sold us out time and again. And we're sick and tired of sending our soldiers off to wars that we were never meant to win. We want this country back. Jack, we want our liberty and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back. She's been driven way off track. We're wide awake and we're madder than hell now, and we ain't gonna take it anymore. Cause it's right, and our victory's on the way, and we won't give up the fight till we hear 200 million say, we want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back. We ain't taking any more flack. We're wide awake and we're madder than hell now, and we ain't gonna take it anymore. No, we're not gonna take it anymore. That's right, we're not gonna take it anymore. We said we're not gonna take it anymore. That's right, we're not gonna take it anymore.
And we are back, and you're listening to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers here on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, December 20th, 2025. And
wow,
yeah, that's hard to believe. But let's let's open the phone lines up. If anybody's out there and like to make a call, we probably would like to hear from you. 970-224-4203. That's 970-224-4203. And where do we want to take off to now, guys?
Well, I'm kind of interested in this whole Venezuela thing. I mean, maybe I'm jumping out of order or jumping ahead too far. I lost my place, but
go right ahead.
I think it's interesting that I'm still trying. I'm just trying to figure out what's going on down there. I mean, there's anybody else have why? I understand the drug interdiction thing. I get that. I just there's
I know, and yeah, there's got to be. As far as I'm concerned, there's something. There's something that we don't know, whether it's oil or gas or rare earth minerals or something, mining. There's something other than drugs because they keep ramping it up and they're making such a big deal out of it. It's like, hey, we're blowing the boats up. Like, I'm okay with that. Keep blowing the damn boats up. Hit them again. Hit them again.
Yeah.
I don't want those people here. I don't want their drugs here. And I mean, that's the way I feel about it. I don't know. I mean, what do you guys think?
There's a lot of banging over China and Israeli connections with Venezuela. I'm a little more concerned about the Chinese troops on the south side of the border on the Mexican line down there than, I mean,
Amen.
Venezuela's a ways away, but I realize I'm not a top security advisor or anything like that, but I'm struggling to understand some of the thought processes involved here, unless it's like you say, rare earth or oil or gas or something along those lines. So.
The moment I think I got a grip on it, something changes, and I realize that's not really what's going on.
Right.
You know,
that's
and
the way I feel.
Yeah, it may very well be like a little combination of all of it, right? I know. Venezuela, depending, you hear this a lot, but whether it is the largest or not, I don't know, but it is certainly one of the largest oil fields in the world is underneath Venezuela. There is no doubt about that. And I will tell you, there was some talk this week. I was trying to pull it up as you were talking, Tim, and I couldn't find it. But Trump, I don't remember if it was a Truth Social post or if it was an interview, but he talked about the rightful lands of the United States that Venezuela took. Did y'all hear any of this?
I did not.
I had.
Okay, so I couldn't find it. I heard it in the earlier part of the week, and I was struggling to find it just now, so I just decided to stop looking. And but there was some talk in passing that Trump talked about the rightful lands that Venezuela took from the United States. Well, to my knowledge, the United States has never had any real presence in Venezuela other than we sent a lot of oil companies into Venezuela, and the oil industry in Venezuela is a USA industry. It was our petroleum engineers, it was our American companies that went down there and exploited this oil and started the oil business down there, so to speak. So I don't know if that's what it is. I have a firsthand account. I dated a girl back in the 90s, and her grandfather was a Wildcat oil man from West Texas. And he went to Venezuela in the early 90s, late 80s, early 90s, and made his third or fourth fortune down there. And just Wildcat oil wells down there. And he personally told me the story, stateside, that he had a place in Caracas, in Venezuela, what he called a hacienda, a large forted home and that sort of thing, because he was living down there full time. And this was at the time of the rise of Hugo Chavez, the communist dictator that came into power in the 90s. And he said he was loving life in Venezuela until that military man came and knocked on his door and told him he had 24 hours to leave. So he left everything, all of his trucks, all of his equipment, the homes that he bought, all of the infrastructure that he had. And I wanted to say the guy had, man, I'm going back a long time ago, but it was something impressive. He had, I don't know, 14, 15, 16 oil wells going down there. Folks, that's a lot of money. That is a lot of money as far as infrastructure, tools, equipment. And in a 24-hour period, it wasn't his anymore. Venezuela took all of that.
Oh, wow.
So I don't know if this is retribution for that, where Trump is going to say, those are our oil wells. Those were American people and American companies and American engineers that set this up. So I've thought about that a lot. Maybe that's what it is. But undeniably, Tim, undeniably, Venezuela has a very robust friendship with Russia and Iran. And they are big time trading partners with Russia and Iran. So is
let's
this
go to the phone lines real
World
quick.
War?
Let's take a break.
Yeah.
Hello,
please
caller.
Hello, this is Michael from Florida.
Hey, Michael, how are you?
I'm doing well. Talking about Venezuela and stuff. I heard a guy talking the other day. He was sitting there saying, yes, about cutting off the drug flows, cutting off, you know, terrorists, and all that. But he says, if you look deep down, what Trump's really doing is cutting the money off to the deep state. And that's why they're taking that oil, because it's taken off by the mafia. And so anyway, sorry, I'm short of breath. I'm at a gym. So.
Oh, that's what part of Florida? What part of Florida are you calling from?
I live in Sarasota.
Okay, nice.
Yeah,
oh, nice.
Yeah. So, anyways, it was. You know, we see the surface stuff, but not the what's really going on, and that's what Trump's doing. He's cutting that money flow off to the deep state, and that's why. We're down there, and we're going to start in Colombia and stuff to cut all that oil and drugs off so they can't, you know. So anyway, I heard you guys talking about last week. Didn't get an opportunity to call, and then I heard you now. So.
Well, I appreciate you calling in.
Yeah.
Thanks for listening, Michael.
God bless you guys.
Yes. Yes,
all the time.
Take care.
Right,
yep. And the phone
well, we
number
don't
again,
have all the answers.
970-224-4203.
We don't have all the answers, but we definitely know the guy who does. basically, I think what we're talking about is what Chavez back in 2007. That's when that all kind of went upside down down
yep.
there. I mean, and
yeah.
And that may be the deal. And the other thing is contractually speaking, I'm not trying to throw Trump under the bus here. I'm just trying to understand. But I think that, contractually speaking, those international contracts are definitely approved, written on, and have protections in them when foreign investors or foreign people come in, like the guy you were talking about, Will. I mean, they have...
Yep.
They have guarantees, they have those sort of things, and that was definitely a military junta that, you know, came in and threw all those people out. It's like, well, look, we got a contract, and it's like, hey, you got, like, a few hours to leave, or you get a firing squad, you know, goodbye.
Yep.
And so, you pack and run. So maybe there is something to that. According to them, they seized a lot of oil, and they seized everything else, and I don't know what court would handle that, so I suppose that might be a foreign office issue there. So it's
entirely possible. Let me throw this out at you, because I think, and I don't want to spend a whole much more time on Venezuela, but Jason and I had talked offline on this, and I think a little chess piece that was moved on the board that we should pay attention to when it comes to Venezuela happened over the summer, and that was when they awarded out the Nobel Peace Prizes. I'm not into the Nobel Peace Prizes. That's not something I watch or anything like that. But I saw this one, and I thought, well, that's interesting, because the Nobel Peace Prize was awarded to a female named Maria Corina Machado. And Maria Corina Machado is a revolutionary whose mission in life is to overthrow the government of Venezuela. That's that she is an outspoken, she was against Chavez, she's against Maduro, she wants to bring supposedly democracy, American style democracy, to Venezuela. And what I call that is a puppet. So Tim, as far as the international courts, I 100% agree with you, but what easier way to do it than to have a regime change in Venezuela, put the Nobel Peace Prize winner into the presidency, and then she says, well, guess what? All those contracts aren't null and void. They're still active. America, come on down and start pumping.
Yeah.
That's what I see happen.
Yeah. It's a good point, and it's a good framing of what's going on down there.
Yeah. Well, I'm with Jason, and we can stop the flow of TDA members coming into the United States, the guns, the dope, whatever. I haven't personally lost anything in Venezuela, so I don't need to go there for any reason, but I don't really want them coming here either.
Exactly.
Yeah. Bottom line.
Bottom line.
Yeah.
I'd be okay with them, you know, taking those TDA members and just, you know, fly them back over there and just throw them out of the airplane and, you know, and
yeah,
I think that that would
let God's will be done.
Yeah, exactly. I think that might deter some of them dirty bastards from coming over here to our country, and we got a lot of them in Colorado, and it's hard to believe. But you know, you look at Venezuela, is not that big a country, and it's like, how do we get all these dirty little Venezuelan guys that are gangbangers up here into, you know, Colorado? It's like, wow.
You got a country that's the size of some of our states, and it's like, where'd they all come from?
Yeah.
This is true. I like the airplane thing, though, Jason. That's good idea.
Don't even need to land, just a parachute.
No, don't even need a parachute. I mean, just...
Well, if you run out of it.
Jason knows what I'm talking about because I shared it with him recently, but I'm sitting here thinking about Yellville, Arkansas, Jason, or the turkey drop, and just thinking, what would you call that if we just start dropping Venezuelan? I mean, I guess we could say, I swear I thought they could fly. How did they get here? You know, I mean, anyways, sorry. You know, we need to move to national news real quick, but I want to hit on this just real fast. Just the Syria thing. I don't know if you guys caught this, but we've bombed the hell out of Syria over the last few days, 100 bombs plus. The United States has, and this is because a couple of U.S. soldiers, actually I think they were National Guardsmen that were over in Syria, were murdered by ISIS in Syria, in this little city there in Syria. So the United States retaliates by targeting 70 different ISIS folks or people or whatever. And I'm just sitting here scratching my head saying, well, the head of ISIS was just in the Oval Office.
Yeah, no kidding.
The president of Syria is the head of ISIS in Syria. And now we're targeting ISIS? Because they killed a couple. What is going on there?
Well, they had a bad deal at the White House.
I guess. I mean, it's just a couple of months ago, you know, that dude was in a suit shaking hands with the president. And now we're bombing his people in Syria. We should watch Syria. That is crazy what's going on. You know, we keep talking about Venezuela. What about Syria? You know, why is Syria so contentious right now that, you know, Israel is in the north part of it. Apparently we have troops there, which was surprising to me. I don't know if y'all knew that. And they're getting killed, and now we're dropping bombs on ISIS in Syria. Just crazy.
Yeah. It's definitely past is strange, and we did talk about him being in the Oval Office here a while back because they're like, "What's going on with that?" So, yeah, I remember that.
Yep. I don't know. Well, maybe he was telling them where the ISIS groups were, and we could bomb them.
Well, I think bombing the living daylights out of Syria. I think that's I think that ties into if you look at the map, you know, it's so close to Israel, and I think you know, basically, I think it's, you know, we're talking about that man behind the curtain again, that there's you know, you look at who's going to benefit from it. We're sure not going to benefit from bombing Syria because of, you know, something that had to do with some couple people killed by ISIS, but Israel's actually got a lot to gain over there, and they really want to take control of, you know, those ports and stuff that are over there in Syria. So I think that's what happened. We'll see.
Good point. Yeah. Any excuse will do.
Yeah, I mean, you look at that whole area over there from between Lebanon, Syria, Turkey. It's not, I mean, and they've got a lot of oil over there as well, but I think that a lot of it is the ports and the distribution and stuff coming in out of, you know, Iraq. I think it's got to be. It's like, okay, yeah. And I think that's probably what that meeting was about, was like, okay, yeah, well, you know, we're going to invade you. You can either come up with some money, or you can do this, or you can do that. And that's probably what that was about. And, you know, the negotiations were taking place. And, well, they didn't turn out real good. And
I think you're right, Jason.
We'll see. Yep. So,
good point.
I mean, between the lines. That's the thing, is you just can't believe anything that you see on the news. I mean, you know, fake news.
Yes.
Amen.
Anyway, let's move on to some national news next.
Did you see the story about the Mexicans with the 200 guns?
I did.
Sounds like the start of a good joke, huh? Yeah, in Oregon. Yeah. In Oregon, yes.
Oh, this is a new 200 gunners in Oregon, really.
In Oregon, yeah. I actually dug into this a little bit, and the Department of Justice actually posted some of the 4473 forms that these guys filled out.
Oh, really?
That they've used it as evidence, yeah. And I was able to find and take a look at some of those. And I got my own issues with that, but it has to do with the gun dealer itself. But these guys, they were 27, 23, 23, and 21 years of age, and they were in Medford. There you go. I couldn't find I couldn't remember the town, Medford, Oregon. And this started in July of 2025, and it was right at about 200 guns. I can't tell you what kind of guns. I couldn't find any makes or models or anything like that. But in a span of several months, these four illegal Mexican nationals purchased over the counter about 200 guns. And on the 4473s, they listed their place of birth as Mexico. And then they checked the box that they were legal citizens. And my take on that was, well, the dealer should have asked for proper, you know, let me see your naturalization card, something like that. But they didn't. And that that goes back to, you know, you can lie on a form, I guess, and everything is okay. But yeah, this is the point that I want to make, though. I have, since I came across this, I have looked in the local Medford paper. I've looked on the Department of Justice website. I've looked at some alternative media. I've looked everywhere I could think to look. I have no clue where the 200 guns are because they're not in the possession of the Department of Justice.
Ah, really?
So there is a way on when they file these court cases with the DOJ, you can get into the DOJ system. They make everything public record. That's how I was able to look at the 4473 forms. And they have evidentiary lists, and you can go through and look, okay, what kind of evidence they have against this person or whatever. They don't have the guns.
Wow.
So I'm sitting here thinking, where are the guns? Like, I get it. These guys have committed a felony because they lied on the 4473s and all that, and that's good. I'm glad they arrested them. But where are the guns? What did they do with the guns?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, they went into the hands of cartels or went back to Mexico or something.
Bingo.
Yeah.
Bingo. Or, you know, maybe they were going to match those guns up with a 200,000 rounds of ammunition in Pueblo, Colorado. I mean, I don't know.
Yeah.
That's what I'm thinking. You start looking at that thinking, well, you know, that's a lot of ammunition, but you got to have something to send it down range from. And that's what I'm thinking is, where are the guns? You know, are the guns here in my city? Are they in your town? Are they in your town? Where are they? Where did they go? And, that's the real story to me. So, yeah, the real story is not that these four wetbacks were buying guns. That's unfortunate. The real story is, where are the guns? I want to know where the guns are, because if they were purchased illegally, that means, in my opinion, they're going to be used illegally. And that's what I want to know.
So anyways, what did they do? They just falsified information on the forms, or they said that they were U.S. citizens, because there's, like, when you check those boxes, I think it asks you if you're a U.S. citizen or a naturalized U.S. citizen or whatever. But is that what they were falsifying?
Yeah. So my understanding is they didn't check the box that they are an immigrant here lawfully or whatever. They just checked that they were U.S. citizens.
And they went through, so I guess, and I thought Oregon was one of those states where they would have to call it in, do a background check, CBI check, and all that kind of stuff. But
I don't know.
I guess they're not.
I would think Oregon would be, man, but I don't know. I don't know how they.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know how they would.
As far as I know, they are, and that's another question. So then does that fall back into, again, like you said, the dealer should have asked for, you know, further documentation. Yeah. But if they don't receive a response within whatever period of time there is, well, then they can actually do a discretionary sale, right? I mean, that's the way
they can. If they get no answer, back from NICS out of West Virginia, then it's up to the dealer at that point. It's discretionary, exactly what you said, Tim. They can either decide, I don't want to, or they can go ahead and sell them. I mean, now I'm going to tell you guys what I think, because Jason's already put on his conspiracy theory hat today, and I may have got it up to my head and not quite put it on, but I'm going to put it on right now and say, this sure feels like Operation Fast and Furious for the Obama administration.
It does. Yep. Yeah.
It's the same sort of thing. Yeah, and I was kind of going to point to the fact that we've already talked about the ages of these illegal aliens coming in and them more than likely being enemy combatants and the obtaining of weapons locally. And if you look at these guys, they just 27, 23, 21, this just, you know, I guess if it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, this is just another piece of that puzzle that seems to just drop right in a bit, right? So,
knowing a lot of dealers and knowing how that works from the inside and that sort of thing, I don't know, and I've known a lot of gun dealers in my life and dealt with a lot of gun dealers like you guys have. I mean, you know, we all have been around that for a long time. I can't think of think about Medford, Oregon, right? Like, I can't think of a gun dealer anywhere that would be comfortable with three Mexican nationals coming in and buying 200 guns. And my understanding is it was only a couple of gun shops they were buying these guns from. It wasn't like they were traveling all over the state of Oregon and buying guns.
It was in Medford.
It was just a couple of gun shops.
Right.
It was in Medford, right. And that's the key there is that's kind of, and their names are escaping me now, but you guys probably remember the family-owned gun store that got caught up in the Fast and Furious deal. And their lives were just sort of ruined by this. But that was because the federal government came in and pretty much told them, we want you to let these sales go through.
Yes.
And
right.
I'm wondering if that's what happened here. That, you know, that this gun shop or gun shops were told, hey, this is a part of a greater plan. This is a part of a greater investigation. Just let them go through. And here we are. I mean, it wouldn't surprise me one bit.
No, that's a valid point. So for sure.
Yep. And, you know, Tim, what you were talking about with these ages of these guys and that sort of thing, you know, Jason told me, gosh, about a year ago, and I hope you don't mind me bringing this up, Jason, because it's just, I think it fits like a glove. Jason said, you know, man, we can't find any 7.62x39 around here. It's, you know, I've talked to a couple of guys at the gun shops, and they say every time they get some in, you know, the Mexicans show up and buy it all off the shelf. And we were like, well, you know, that's odd. Why would they be doing that? Well, last week, less than 1 week ago, I'm at a Murdoch's, and I'm walking through Murdoch's, and I'm looking at three wetbacks, and guess what they were buying? 7.62x39 and a 9mm. And here was the other thing that was interesting. They're on the phone speaking in Spanish and taking pictures of the ammo.
Damn.
And I guess sending it to someone to make sure that, yeah, they're buying the right stuff. So, anyways, just all coincidental.
Huh.
Yeah.
Wow.
For those of you who believe in coincidence. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Well, I was at a gun shop within the last couple of weeks, and I was just curious, and I was asking him, I'm like, well, you have got any 7.62x39? And the guy laughed at me and said, you're the wrong color to be buying that. And I'm like, what? And he's like, yeah, he's like, the Mexicans buy that. He's like, white guys buy 308. And I'm like, I got that too. It was funny because it has been noticed by several people.
I know we need to work through a little more of the show, but I just want to make kind of it came in my mind. I want to say it. 30 years ago, did y'all think that you would be having a conversation in a gun store about the Mexicans buying ammo?
No. Not. No.
I mean, that was how did that get so doggone normalized that, you know, we're, that's a thing now within the United States. I don't know. That was just, those are words that shouldn't even be coming out of people's mouths. That's what I think.
No, I remember, so it had to have been about, 29 years ago. Let's see here. No, 30 years ago, 31 years ago, working at gun shows, working at the Big Tanner show in Denver. And there was Mexicans that were coming in at that point in time, but it was everybody. I mean, it was the talk, and it was like, everybody knew what these guys were doing, and these guys were buying weapons, and they were taking them south of the border, and they did it. And I mean, they had somebody that, you know, was the head hombre and he came in and he'd fill out paperwork and everything on it. I mean, do it. And he was a, you know, cowboy, Mexican cowboy, you know, brand new hat, nice shirts. That's what he would do. And they loved Uzis. That was their thing. It's like if you had Uzis or Mac 10s or anything that looked like anything that looked really badass, that's what they were after. And they were taking them down to south of the border. And I remember, I mean, talking to the guy and he was just he was a nice guy and he was upfront about it. He told taking guns into Mexico and bringing cocaine back. And it just the way of life.
Everybody's got to have a side hustle. I'll match a story with you real fast. Just the same sort of thing across the country is, you know, at the time that Jason's talking about working in gun shows, I was involved in the gun shows, but on the East Coast down in the South and in the Georgia area. And we didn't have the Mexicans, but it was funny because I got to learn this, that it was unusual to see Black people at the gun show. Like they didn't show up to the gun show. And I was told because they were all felons, but that's probably not true, but well, they didn't come to the gun show. but we had one group that was religious, man. They would come to every gun show and they were Black militants, legitimately.
Really?
Black militants.
Okay.
And yes, they were, and I don't know if they were Black Panthers or what, but so you had this group, there was usually three or four of them that would come to the gun show and they were wearing berets and like black vests, the whole thing, man, the whole thing. And to the point of where it was almost like it was scripted, like what Tim was saying. And so they're going to the tables, you know, where we got the Confederate flag set up and all of this sort of stuff. And some of the friendliest freaking people you've ever met. I'm serious. They were just friendly. And they would do the paperwork and the whole thing. And the guy that I was working with, we sold ammo. And I remember the conversation wasn't with me. It was with Paul, the guy that I was working with. And Paul was having a conversation with this guy, you know, this big, tall, Black guy. And the big, tall, Black guy left the table and said something like, just remember, we're fighting against the same people.
Wow.
And that stuck with me for 30 years, man.
Dang.
Of just that, don't know what that meant, but anyways, just who knows what they were doing with those guns. I'm not in any way advocating that I'm for Black militants, but just kind of an interesting little story.
That is.
I just got a an email from Laura out in Wisconsin, and she said she would like a copy of the 2026 Bible reading plan. So, and she said she's listening to us here on Coffee. So praise the Lord. I'm glad you're listening there, Laura.
Praise the Lord.
And it's as simple as that. You can shoot me an email. Shoot me an email, Jason at sfaw.org or preacher at sfaw.org, and I will get it mailed out.
With Laura's email coming in, Jason, did you see that the Wisconsin judge that that helped the illegal alien escape there? She was convicted of obstruction.
Oh, she
a couple
was
days ago.
Okay, no, I
and
did not.
Court. Yeah, she hasn't been sentenced yet, but yeah, she was convicted. So that's her name was Dugan, I think. I can't remember her name, but yeah, she got convicted of obstruction of a federal law enforcement officer.
Oh wow!
So good news. Yeah,
scam out. Yeah, that's it's wild, but. And that's like what we've had several now. One of them was here a while back. Was had them living in their house, didn't they? I mean, it was
That was here in Texas.
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, was it New Mexico? New Mexico. Yeah.
Okay. I was trying to remember the details too. So I was like,
yeah.
But yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. interesting well, how that works.
We'll see.
Yeah. Then
we'll see if they make an example of it.
Yeah, they and that. Yeah, we'll see. Hopefully, they do. You know, California is expected to defy federal pressure and reissue 17,000 non-domiciled CDLs.
AKA illegal aliens.
And it's like, why? Yeah. It's like, okay, yeah, illegal aliens. I mean, so let me ask you this. So if they issue it, if it's a federal, if they're not supposed to do it on a federal level, they do it on a state level. I mean, they're talking people that basically they're just sending them out. They're not going to be over the road truckers that stay only in the state of California. I wouldn't think.
No.
Is that driver's license good anywhere else after if they do that?
It raises some really legitimate issues there because your CDL is supposed to be a federal license. You know, federally mandated,
right.
You know, license to drive Class 8s and all that. So, yeah, is it legit outside? I mean, are the other states going to recognize it? And my question is the liability issues involved in that, it seems to me that could all be made to go away if you simply held those responsible for. We've talked about all the accidents and the wrecks and the just devastation that these illegals have caused on our roadways. You know, they have no, and so I think those people who are mandating this should be held responsible, if not at the government level, at the personal level for going ahead and bypassing this. I mean, because it's just a ticking time bomb as far as how long it's going to be before, you know, they go out and clean off 40 cars off the road or something. I mean,
they just sort of set up a checkpoint and just start, when you go into when you drive into California, there's a checkpoint and you pulled in there and you have to stop and you have to tell them what you're doing, and they want to know if you have fruit, what you have for, if you have any produce, if you have. I mean, they got a whole list of questions that they ask you when you're driving in there. I mean, the last couple of times I've been in there, I don't know if it's on every road going into California or not, but on any of the major interstates, I know that I've been stopped on. I think every one of them, and. Anyway, they got a bunch of questions and everything like that. They should have a checkpoint, you know, coming out of California, and turn around, go back. you're not allowed to leave the state.
Yeah. Well, Tim hit on it, and I think it's an interesting remedy because so Tim said it right. So CDLs, Class A's. They are state issued by federal guidelines. So the feds say these are the rules to get the license, and then the state issues the license. Well, the way it works in all 50 states is the states enter into what they call compacts with each other, that if you are a resident of Wyoming, you can drive on the roads of Colorado. And you can do so as long as you don't establish residency for more than 30 days, typically is how it works. So it gives you the ability to drive free and clear and unmolested across the United States on whatever your resident state driver's license is. All right. So having said all that, the state of Texas tomorrow could say, we no longer recognize California driver's license. Period.
Yeah.
So anyone driving into the state of Texas holding a California driver's license, they're driving unlicensed. Just as quick as that. So if this really becomes a thing and Newsom pushes this in the face of Trump and what the feds are doing to try to weed out all of these illegal aliens, I think you're going to see a lot of these red states like Texas and Wyoming and places like that to say, hell with you, California. We're just not going to recognize your any of your driver's license anymore.
Yeah, good point. Yeah.
And
let's go to the phone lines real
and
quick.
And that open. Go ahead. Go ahead, Jason.
Hello, caller.
Hey, Jason.
Hey, Warren. How are you?
I'm doing good. I just called in. I got mostly a police report. You know, sometimes it gets a little old when Zach does the definition of Jesus Christ. And this week is the week that the Lord became flesh. I mean, everybody looks at him just as the babe in the manger, but that babe was the one that came and dwelt among us.
Amen.
And so I want to wish him a happy birthday and stuff. And it opened up my eyes that he became flesh at this time of the year. And so thank you, Jesus. God bless him.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Warren.
Thank you. That's epic and true.
Well, I know.
Every day.
I thought about that this week when I was working on that Bible reading plan, and actually got to spend a couple days with Tim. He was able to make a journey out here and stayed for a couple of days, and that was a blessing. We had a good, just a fantastic time. Great fellowship, good time, and I was working on the Bible reading plan when he was here, and he was up there in the print shop with me, and it just, to me, it just came really, this is the Bible reading plan. It's like, in the beginning was the Word, His Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that's how we know our God, is through the Word. And I know there's a lot of people out there that just absolutely, despise and hate Christmas. And it is, like what Warren said, is so important. That's, this is when it became flesh. This is when, became flesh and dwelled among us. That's huge.
Huge.
And, none of us would be gathered together here, or any of us that are gathered, around the radio or anything like that, if it wasn't for that taking place. It's, when I go before the throne of the Most High, I'm guilty as charged. And the only thing that makes me righteous is that blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I'm grateful for that, and I'm thankful for that, and try to be grateful and thankful for that each and every day. It's important, and it's humbling. And I was talking with somebody just a couple of days ago, and they were talking about the trials and tribulations and stuff that they were going through, and I told them, I said, I wouldn't, and then they were talking about somebody that was not a Christian, not Christian, not a believer, not, just didn't want to have anything to do with it. And I told them, I said, I sure wouldn't want to go through life without being a Christian.
Mm-hmm. Romans 8:1, man, there's now therefore no condemnation at all for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the fact that that was done, that's true freedom, So what a life-altering situation when you really analyze it and understand it.
Yep. Amen.
I'll jump on that verse you just read from Romans 2, Tim, kind of piggybacking on what Jason is talking about, what Warren brought up as far as what Brother Zach, preaches every Sunday morning. And the Word is God. The Word is our Lord, Jesus Christ. From the beginning, there was the Word, and the Word is Christ. So what you were just saying there is, for those that are in Christ, Well, that's very easily we can say that are in the Word as well. And, you know, going along with the Bible reading plan, it is important as, you know, we talk about being prepared and prep for tip of the week and that sort of thing. Well, that is being in the Word. Being in God's Word is being in communion physically with Christ. And that is so important. So I just wanted to throw that in there as far as the Bible reading plan, Jason, is if we want to commune with our Lord, if we want to be with our Lord, we need to be in the Word.
Amen. Yeah, yep. And I believe that more. I believe that more and more all the time. You know, and I've said a lot of in the past, you know, it's one thing to be in the Word and it's another thing to believe it. But I really believe that it's, you know, act upon it, you know, apply the principles. And, you know, it is an ever living. There's things that I'm reading in the scriptures that I didn't see last week. I didn't see last month. I didn't see them a year ago. And it is, to me, it's there's the more that you get into it, the more that you can apply those principles to your life. And it's definitely a blessing.
I'm sure there are fancy words for it theologically, but it amazes me, and it has amazed me through my Christian life, that one verse of the Bible, depending on where I'm at in the world or where I'm at in my life, the same verse has meant 12 different things.
I know.
Yeah, you know, right? situationally, you know, and that is the why we call it the living Word.
Yes.
It is the living Word of Christ, because it is applicable to different situations and different seasons in your life. The same verse is going to touch you differently, and that's the Holy Spirit using the Word to show you the way. You know, and one of the things that struck me, and Tim, it was something that you said, is the church, the modern church that we live in now, that the world lives in now, everybody wants the treasures of the kingdom, but nobody wants to use the map to get there. Right. And that's what the Word is. The Word is our map to be in union with the King of Kings, and it shows us the way of the true way to reach Christ and to live that godly life. And no one wants to use that. Nobody wants to do that. They want the treasure. They want the kingdom, but they don't want to use the map to get there.
Yep.
Yeah. The other thing is the timing on the issue, because, you know, they all want it right now. They have that 7-Eleven mentality. Like, you know, okay, yep. I got saved or I got baptized, and now bring it on, you know. And it's like, it says to who, you know, Paul said, he who runs the course gets the prize, mm-hmm. you know. And it's like, it takes some time, guys. And I am astounded, and I've worn out multiple Bibles. It's not a brag, just a fact. But you know, and I learn something new every time. I mean, you know, every time you read that, that's why our Bible reading plan is important. It gives you a structure to go through it. It helps you. Some parts speak to you today. Some parts speak to you later. I had friends and people that my dad knew that were in places like Vietnam or Korea, and some of them were POWs, and these guys talked about the fact that when they were incarcerated, you know, they didn't live a Christian life necessarily or walk, but they were in Sunday school or in church as young people, and when they were over there in that, they remembered the things mm-hmm. that they had been and the things that they had, and it sustained them through times of great difficulty, you know, and torture and all of the aloneness that they were, you know, the isolation and everything else. And, you know, they would literally write verses, and that was a treasure to them. And it just strikes me, it changes all the time, but it never leaves you. He said, my word won't return to me void. And I think that when we look at that and understand it, it should bring clarity to us of why it's important to study to show ourselves approved. You know. So.
Amen.
I'll make light a little bit, not of what Tim said, because you're 100% accurate, but kind of going back to the world now, I had a mentor of mine who explained it to me this way. He said, you know, we serve the King of Kings, and the world, the church, they want to serve Burger King. And I said, what? You know, trying to figure out, what are you talking about? He said, yeah, Burger King, that's right. He said, you have it your way right away. And he said, that's what they want. They serve Burger King. We serve the King of Kings. It's his way all the time. For them, it's their way right away. So anyways, I always think about that, Tim, when people, you know, mention that of you're serving Burger King, man. You're not serving the King of Kings.
Yep. It's a good point. Very apt.
Yep.
Yeah.
Well, we got about 10 minutes, not quite 10 minutes left, 8-9 minutes left. So we'll move on. Was going to tell people that we did get the Dragon Slayer newsletter magazine shipped out. It's in the mail. The title is The Real Hate Group, and I believe that it fits perfectly for things that we're seeing in the news in America today. And I included a lot of notes and things that Pastor Peters had put together 30 years ago in there. And when I was reading it and preparing this thing and printing it, I read it several times, and it was just like, you know how you just read something and it's like it was written for today and it was written for now. And it was, you know, and it's hard to believe. I handed it to somebody and had them read it. And I said, what do you think? And they said, oh, this is fantastic. Did you write this? I said, no, Pastor Peters wrote it. And they looked at me and it's like, well, you know, he's been dead for years. And I said, yeah, he wrote it 30 years ago. And they said, he wrote this 30 years ago. And I told them, yeah. And they said, it was like this was written for today. And I agreed 100%. Absolutely. And anyway, I'm encouraged about it. I want people to get that. And we've had several people that over the last couple of newsletters that have called up and said, hey, I need some more of those newsletters. You know, can you send me 5 copies? Can you send me 10 copies? And we send them out, and they want to share them. So praise the Lord for that. I appreciate that. That's how we share the good news, the gospel. That's how we, you know, share the news of this ministry. And I am grateful for those people that do that. So if you would like extra copies of that, please write to us. Tell me. Make sure that I got a good address for you, and we'll get them shipped in the mail to you. Anyway, wanted to get that plug in.
Awesome. A whole lot of shaking going on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I don't know, I guess we can move on to prepper tip of the week. I guess, one of the things that I've noticed around here, and it was, so last couple weeks we've been dealing with windstorms, power outages, internet outages, and it's become, I guess it's kind of become a thing around here. When the winds get bad, the power company says, okay, we're gonna shut your power off, and they do a scheduled public safety voluntary, non-voluntary power outage, and they just pull the plug on the extension cord that reaches over to your house. And anyway, that's what's happened out here. And they, you know, one time it was 24 hours. Another time it was, they said it was going to be 24 hours. It was only about 3 hours. There's been, you know, running on generator power. And I was thankful. It's like every, you know, fire up generator, boom, keep the freezers cold. It worked really well. My generators fired up right away. Talked to that neighbor who had 8 generators and couldn't get a single one of them to run. Because of a lack of maintenance, and lack of firing them up, taking care of the fuels, all the carburetors were gummed up. I mean, it was just bad situation. Guy that has 8 generators called up and asked if he could borrow a generator so that he could pump some water, and which I was glad all my generators fired up just flawlessly. So I was thankful for that. The other thing that one of the biggest complaints that I heard during this power outage was people that did not have the means to make their coffee, and that was the worst part of their day. They dealt with the heating situation. Yeah. They had a fire going, this and that, but they had a Keurig coffee maker that they could not make work without juice. So anyway, it was funny because I heard that complaint from several people. And it was the power outage was pretty substantial. I mean, all the cafes in town were closed down. The restaurants were closed. You couldn't go to the grocery store because, I mean, they were out without power. So they just, you know, shut the doors, locked the doors and were closed. Everything was closed up. But the people that one of the things is I did hear, it's like, we found some instant coffee in the cabinet, and you have no idea, after having a day or two without coffee, how good instant coffee could taste. And I'm just going to bring it up because it's the thing that it's the things that you don't think about, you know. I mean, it's like, okay, I can deal without my coffee, this and that. Okay, then do it. Then go without your coffee and see how you're going to react to it. The other thing that I noticed was so many people just without their internet, without the power. I mean, they had a way to charge their phone and they had battery packs, but there was no internet because all of the stations around here that get your internet to you were without power. So therefore there was no internet. People were trying to hook up their, you know, battery backups and their generators to their routers and their modems and this and that. And it didn't matter because the signal coming in didn't have power. So they were down. So it was just, it was like, it was being unplugged from the world for, you know, 24 hours. And I noticed how people got so bored and they did not know what to do. And, you know, for my children, it was, you know, play a game and do something. And they were fine, but they had things to occupy themselves. It was interesting, and I think that that's important too, is you think about being unplugged and you do that, and okay, but learn to deal with it, learn to entertain yourself, learn to have, you know, games and to interact, to read books, have something to do, just so that you don't go crazy. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Absolutely. Yeah,
absolutely.
I think it's funny because you and I were just talking about the instant coffee thing here, what, a couple weeks ago, Jason, right?
Yeah. I know, we did.
It's not a bad idea to have a jar around. Well, I don't really like it. Trust me, if you really want some coffee, a little boiling water and a spoon of instant coffee is going to be way better than nothing.
So, well, and I have instant coffee in my backpack, my emergency kit and stuff like that. And that's what I've used when I was up in the mountains camping and stuff. A lot of times it's, you know, you boil some water, dump some instant coffee in there, and you're good to go. It's probably not the greatest thing for you. It's probably not healthy or anything like that, but I don't know. It gets you by in a pinch, that's for sure.
Right.
Go
ahead, Phil.
You said, Jason, there are those people that say, well, I can go without my coffee. And I say, why would you want to? I mean, that's...
Right. Exactly.
I mean, we live in the 21st century. You don't have to. I mean, you know, it's just... I don't choose that. I don't want to get that murderous during the power outage. That's a recipe for a disaster. So that I would rather, I'll make a shameless plug because I like making shameless plugs. There is a brand of instant coffee out there called Mount Hagen, H-A-G-E-N. It's a German.